I don't like it when it goes like this afterwards. Well, I'm glad that you folks are here anyhow. Those of us that are too poor to go anywhere this weekend. I've had several people apologize to me this week and say, I'm sorry there are going to be so many people gone. I said, I take that as a compliment, that they don't feel as if they have to hang around to make sure the saints are safe with me, that they feel free to go. And one of them said, well, it's nice that you have a positive attitude about it. Might as well, you know, people are going anyway. Friday morning down on the dock, somebody said, there's so many people going, probably the island will come up out of the water about 4 inches with all the weight that's gone. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here. This is October the 13th, and you can tell people that Friday the 13th comes on Sunday this month. If anybody ever asks you, maybe they will. But I'm glad you're here. I really mean that. And I'm glad I'm here, too. And I think my class is bigger this week than it was last week. Don't we have a lot of visitors back in here? Huh? Somebody's cheating. Somebody's teachers went home and dumped the kids here. Anyway, we're always glad. You guys will end up in this class eventually anyway, so you might as well pay attention. That's why the adult class is so near the front door. That's about as far as we can get in before we have to collapse. Anyway, well, it's good to have you with us. Last Sunday morning, we started a mini-series on Bible boats. And we talked about one last week that is the biggest boat mentioned in Scripture. And, of course, that's Noah's Ark. And it was about the size of a World War I battleship. It was a huge thing. And Noah and his sons were building this thing. They probably had people helping them. And they just kept building it, and it got longer and longer and longer and longer. And it must have been a source of humor and maybe some sarcastic remarks and some snide comments from people who were townspeople with them. And as I said, maybe Sunday afternoon, they said, what do you want to do? I don't know. Let's go up and see how that religious nut's coming along with that project, whatever it is that he's building. He got the thing started, and he don't know how to put a stern on it. He didn't know how to close it off. He just keeps building and building and building and building. And besides, they said, how could he ever move it? It's nowhere near any marine railway at all. There's no water anywhere around. He just keeps going and going and going and going. And we noted that the Lord says this is going to go along for 120 years. Because the Lord, you know, has a timetable. And this age of the grace has been going on now about 2,000 years. We don't know when it's going to end. But the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us where any should perish. And so this age of grace goes on and on and on to, so the people might get saved. And Peter says, and because of that, you see, that some people say, oh, the church has been preaching the same thing. So a fellow told me one time, I don't go to church anymore. Because the church is always preaching the same thing. They're preaching the same thing that the disciples and the apostles preach. And I said, well, thank the Lord for that. You know, if you have man-made doctrines, you have to change it every once in a while because people change and the ages change and so on and so forth. And in the middle of the night, I thought it was, some boat went on out past, and they were playing songs that I didn't even recognize. And I don't know whether it was called hip-hop or rip-rap or what it was called, but it was thumpity, 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 you know, like that chorus that sometimes we have to sing here when the spiritual ones are gone, you know. And at any rate, my wife says, how can they call that music? And I said, wait till next week. It'll change. Somebody will invent something different. But, you know, with the things of the Lord, they stay constant. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And some of the worship songs that we sing as a congregation, some of them were composed by a fellow called Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived more than a thousand years ago. And those words are just as good and just as weighty as when he penned those words. So the person who said the church is preaching the same thing it did 2,000 years ago, well, thank the Lord. When it's of the Lord, you don't have to change it. You don't have to change it. And so we want to look at another boat, and that's found over in Gospel by Luke. Gospel by Luke, chapter number 5. Gospel by Luke, chapter 5. This is a boat, a lot smaller than Noah's Ark. This is a boat that the Lord used for a floating pulpit. And this is Luke, chapter number 5. And we'd like to read, about the first 11 verses. Luke, chapter number 5. Found it all? Don't be embarrassed to look in the index, find out where the Gospel by Luke is. Genesis and Revelation are very easy to find, especially Revelation. You start at Genesis and keep turning pages, and eventually you get to Revelation. But at any rate, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Wouldn't it be nice if that's the way it was today? People who know that you're a believer come to your house, or they'd get you on the telephone, or they'd see you down on the dock, and they'd say, tell me about the Lord. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If this verse was true today, but you talk to so many people, and, oh, I tried religion. I said, no, don't try religion. Religion and politics crucified the Lord. I'm not talking about religion. But if people would say, tell me about Jesus. Those folks that came and said, we would see Jesus. Someplace I was preaching, I don't know where it was, but you come up to the pulpit, and there was a sign that you'd see up there, and I said, sir, we would see Jesus. And then you lift your eyes up and look back over the door, and the sign up there said, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I said, what a nice way to get a preacher started, you know. We would see Jesus. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Would to God that's the way it was today. But anyway, that's the way it was in Luke chapter 5. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw the two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. And if you're a Bible marker, you might underline that, because anything that starts with we will always end in nothing. I always hate to hear somebody pray, Lord, bless our service. You know, it ought not to be our service, it ought to be his service. And sometimes we're greatly disappointed and wonder why the failure, why something didn't happen. Because we made the plans and then asked the Lord to bless our plans. And so this sort of thing that Peter said, very, very instructive, very truthful. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Anything begins with we ends in nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Sort of a giving into this landlubber. What's he know about fishing? Peter, James, and John, maybe one or two others, were commercial fishermen. They knew about the water. They knew about the fish. They knew about the weather. They knew about these things. And so, well, he is our master. Well, he is the Lord. Well, he is our teacher. Well, he is the Messiah. And we'll do it just to show him that what we were saying was true. We're not going to get a fish. We're not going to get a fish. Anyway, verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I like that. I'm grateful that Peter didn't say, I'm going to depart from you. He said, if we're going to separate, you're going to have to leave me. I like that. I think that shows faith. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Keep your finger there in Luke 1. Go back to the previous Gospel by Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter number 1. And there's something about nets there. Mark, chapter number 1. Mark 1, verse 16. Mark 1, 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. You're not going to catch anybody if you don't try. And the Lord never directs us as to who is eligible for salvation. You have to try. And the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To me, it's like fly casting. And sometimes I've been out in a boat with fellows on Rhode Island or North Carolina or whoever, and said, I think there ought to be bass right over there. Well, how do you know? They put up a sign? No. You see them swimming near the surface? No. Try a cast or two. See if there's anything there. If we cast a few times, we don't get a strike, we'll go somewhere else. And so you have to cast the net in order to get anybody. My brother's father-in-law was a fellow who made his own seine net, and he used to go down in the surf and just off Daytona Beach there in the Atlantic Ocean, and he would cast a seine net for mullet. Now, you could see the mullet in the wave as the wave came up to break, but you never saw the mullet afterwards. Apparently, they just went backwards from wave to wave to wave. You could see them right in the wave. And he said, you know, most of the time when I cast the seine net, I don't get anything. And he said, I could cast the net one time, not get anything, go home. There's not a mullet to be had in the Atlantic Ocean. But he says, sometimes I get one, or two, or three, or six, or eight. But he said, if I only cast once and didn't get anything, it ought not to discourage me, thinking there's nothing there to be caught. And he made this seine net himself, wove it and put the thing together. And of course, he'd hang on to the trip cord. And I said, what's the most important thing that you have to remember? And he says, you have to remember to let go. And I thought, yeah, I guess so. He says, otherwise your false teeth are going to end up out in the Atlantic Ocean and going to bite the next bather that comes by, and he's going to think it's a shark attack. But at any rate, he said, how foolish I would be to come to the conclusion there's nothing out there to be caught if I don't catch something every time I cast a net. And that's what the Christian does. You drop a word here, you drop a word there, maybe a statement here, a statement there. Sometimes people respond, sometimes they don't respond. But you don't get discouraged because you know, well, maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't been working in their heart. And before you can sow the seed of the good word of God, you see, the Holy Spirit has to plow the ground. But every once in a while, you get somebody that's just ready to be saved. And so come back here to Mark chapter 1. They had to cast the nets. And then down to verse number 18, they forsook their nets. Sometimes the Lord says, this needs to be discarded in your life, and that thing needs to be jettisoned off, and this thing needs to be gotten rid of. And sometimes they're not unrighteous things, they're not sinful things, they're just legitimate things that can be slowing you down in your Christian life. This sort of a thing. And so they forsook their nets and followed him. And then down in the last part of verse 19 of that chapter, who also were in the ship mending their nets. There's quite a controversy. In fact, it came up again amongst the fishermen off the coast of Florida. And they apparently were catching porpoises in their nets, and they were catching sea turtles. And some folks in government got after them. And they said, now, you know, you got to have a net that has an escape hole so that the turtles can get out. And there was a great deal of controversy. It went way beyond me. But at any rate, they said, well, if we have a hole in the net, we're going to lose some of the good stuff, some of the good catch, you see. Well, we don't know about that, the government says, but we know you got to let the turtles go. And I don't know how the thing finally ended up, but anyway, that's the way it was. Sometimes you have to mend the net. Sometimes you get a hole in your net. And somebody might embarrass you by saying, I heard what you said and I saw what you did. And you're going to talk to me about the Lord? You're going to talk to me about leading a Christian life? I know what your life is like. And you said, uh-oh, there's a hole in my net that I need to mend up. So they're casting their nets and they're mending their nets. And you come back here to chapter 5 of the Gospel by Luke, and the last part of verse 2 says they were washing their nets. And so all of these things are necessary, all these verbs that have to do with nets in order to have a good catch. And all these things, you see, needed to be done. Well, the Lord came along, and he was crowded right off the beach. And maybe he even got into the water up to his ankles or so. He said, I got to do something else. And so he borrowed Peter's fishing boat to use as a floating pulpit. Just launch out there a little bit, and I want to teach the people. Now, you know, you think about the Lord, and you say, well, he didn't need to do that. I mean, here's a man who can walk on water. Now, if he can walk on water, he can stand on water to teach the people. Well, then, what did he say to Peter for? I need to borrow your fishing boat. I think it's a chance for Peter to do something for the Lord. And I think the Lord still does the same thing for us today. I think the Lord sometimes puts you and puts me in a situation where we can contribute something. What's the Lord need from us? Oh, I know the Bible says the Father seeketh such to worship him. But the Lord is sufficient in all things. He's the creator of the universe. What's he need from us? But I think sometimes he puts us in a situation where you and I can contribute something. Just for what? For the fellowship with him? Whatever? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, we need to feed all these people. And the disciple says, why, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. Send the people home. Tell them to go somewhere else. And the Lord says, do we have anything here? And they said, we don't have anything but a little boy's lunch. Just enough for him. And the Lord says, that's what we need. And the Lord, you see, multiplied the little boy's lunch. I had an experience like that one time. CMML conference in Pittsburgh. And one of the elders came up to me and said, Phil, do you believe that the Lord can still multiply bread today? And I said, yeah, I've seen it happen, and meat and potatoes and grits and everything else, too. He says, it's happening today here in this chapel. A day-long Saturday conference. And he says, you know, the different ladies brought in different food, and we invited people to stay for lunch, which they did. I think it fed about 125 people. He said, when everybody had eaten, we had more food left over than we had when we started. I said, well, people are bringing in more stuff. They're saying, we only counted on 75 and 125 are there. No, he said, nobody brought it. The outside doors are locked. Nobody could bring in more. I said, somebody got panicky and had it catered. No, he had it catered. He said, we've got more food now than we started. I said, that's amazing. And so he made a special announcement. He says, you know, we've got so much food after 125 people had eaten lunch that we want to serve you a pre-supper. And before you get in your cars to go back to wherever you came from, we're going to feed you supper at 4 o'clock after the closing service. Well, when preachers know they're going to get fed, they won't preach overtime, that's for sure. So there may have been a psychological thing in there. But anyway, fed all those people again. And he came to me and I said, don't tell me. He said, yep, we fed 125 people supper, and we've got more food now than we started with. And so, let's see, that was Saturday. So Sunday, they made the announcements, well, the ladies have put the food away, and so we're going to feed everybody at Sunday noontime. And he came to me again. I said, I get tired of seeing you come up towards me. I said, this is too much for me to take. He said, we've got more food now than we started. I said, somebody's sneaking this stuff in. It's like sneaking gas into a guy's gas tank to make him think he's getting tremendous mileage on his car, you know. I said, somebody's pulling your... No, that's a... And that was in Pittsburgh. Whether it's still true in Pittsburgh or not, I know not. But a little boy's lunch. What's the Lord leading with a little boy's lunch? The Lord, he said, you remember, I could turn these rocks into bread. He could have worked a miracle. He didn't need it. But it was a chance for somebody to give something to the Lord Jesus. And then you could turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and there's Abraham sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And who should approach but the Lord? And he got two celestial companions with him. And Abraham runs out and addresses him as deity and says, let me get lunch for you. What's the Lord need with lunch? What do we need with anything to eat when we get to glory? And yet we'll be participants in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you ever thought what was going to be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know. But at any rate, it's an opportunity for Abraham to do something for the Lord. And the Lord seemingly said, okay, go ahead. Now, this is before the days of microwaves when you can instantly zap something, or TV dinners. Your Bible says Abraham had to go out, select an animal out of the flock. He had to kill it. He had to dress it. He had to cook it. He had to bake some bread. And it might have taken 3 or 4 hours to get all this done. But the Lord ate Abraham's food because it was an opportunity for Abraham to do something for the Lord. The Lord didn't need it. But friends, I think sometimes it's as true today as it was then. The Lord really doesn't need us. But sometimes he puts us in a position where we can contribute something to him. And this is the case. If this man can walk on water, which he can, he could have stood on the water and taught the people. But he didn't. He said to Peter, let me borrow your boat for a little while. Well, also, to communicate, chance to communicate maybe with Peter. And I think also the fact needs to be seen that the Lord witnessed anywhere and everywhere he was. He won very few people in the temple. But in people's houses, out on the street, in the marketplace, that's where he witnessed. And that's where he talked to people, you see. So, this chance sort of situation here. Now, I want you to notice the challenge also from this passage. This Bible boat we're talking about. I want you to notice the challenge. Look at verse number 3. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And then the Lord sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Out into the deep. So this is a gradual learning process. First of all, maybe just out far enough that even if the ship had sunk, they could have stepped and walked ashore. But at any rate, it's a learning process the Lord puts us through. And every once in a while, he says, well, you've been in the shallow water long enough. It's time for you to go out into the deep. And he leads you into new experience. And he has something new for your life. And you say, I've never been here before. No. And after you've been there for a while, the Lord will lead you into something else. And you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A learning process. I remember when I was in school, yes, they had school in those days, we kids didn't have computers. We had arithmetic flashcards. And if you can remember what those were like, I won't ask you to raise your hand because you're in no condition to get your hand up over your head. But at any rate, the teacher would hold up a great big yellow card, and on it there would be a black 4, and then plus, and then maybe another 4, and then an equal sign. And no answer. You hold it up. 4 plus 4 equals what? 8. And maybe 5 plus 5. 5 plus 6. We had to memorize all that stuff. But one day, I walked around behind her desk, and I noted those arithmetic flashcards, and she had the numbers printed on the back of the card. And my whole confidence in the educational system was shattered. I said, I have to memorize that. She doesn't even know what they are. Because see, there's, eight on the back. Oh yeah, 10 on the, 15 on the back. And they were shattered, you see. And you say, well, Phil, you want to go on learn algebra? You want to go on earn calculus and, or trigonometry, you know, and this stuff? I said, no, I've already had those flashes. They said, oh, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And that's what the Lord does with us. That's just the beginning. So the Bible talks about mature children of God. Sometimes it talks about children who are born again, babes in Christ. And they need to be trained and nurtured and discipled and brought along in the things of the Lord. My brother retired from being principal of a 1,500 pupil elementary school, and jokingly I said to him one day, well, how many kids flunked kindergarten this year? And he said, 4. I said, really? Oh, yeah. I said, how can you flunk kindergarten? You know, finger painting and sandbox and stuff like that. Oh, no. Oh, no. They have to show social skills in kindergarten. They have to show the ability to get along with others, or they can't pass kindergarten. I said, the poor kid. I've got 13 years of schooling, let alone college and university, and I can't graduate from kindergarten, you see. What a blow. What a bummer, you see. But at any rate, that's what he said. Everybody has to produce something, even in kindergarten. Now they have preschool. I don't know what they do in preschool, but at any rate. A gradual learning process to go from the shallows out into the deep, you see. And, you know, there's always a lot of trash and stuff around where the surf breaks that you try to get out beyond, out into the clear weather. And then verse number 4, when he lusts, speak and launch out in the deep, let down your nets for a draft. You know, the Lord is no man's debtor. Might say, well, Peter's boat was tied up. He couldn't use it for his business ventures as long as the Lord was using it for a floating pulpit. And Peter might have been thinking, oh my, I'm losing money here. I'm losing a tremendous amount of money. I'm glad to do it because he's the master, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, and I'm glad to do this, but I'm losing money. Used to be when we lived in Rhode Island, we could go out of the church auditorium door and we'd see men out there chumming the area. And some of the men in the congregation says, you know, that's really my area. I've already chummed that area. And that guy knows that I'm going to be in the church service, and he's out fishing the area that I have just chummed, you see. And he said, never mind. Lord knows all about it. Lord knows all about it. And I don't know about any of those fellows who ever suffered financially because they put the Lord first. And so the Lord is no man's debtor. Somebody said, you know, our shovel shovels into God, and God's shovel shovels into us. But we get the advantage because God's shovel is bigger than ours. And we would agree to that. We would say, yes, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a believer. It's a blessing to be a Christian. I've had a lot of people say, oh, I wish I was saved. But I've never had anybody say, I wish I'd never gotten saved. And so this is the case. This is the case here. Christ is no man's debtor. Also, something else I want you to notice in verses 4 and 5. The Lord said, let down your nets. You notice that's plural. Let down your nets, plural, for a draft. And that's the way it appears in the original language, too. And in verse 5, Simon answering said, well, we've tried all that. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the what? Net. Singular. Singular. He's like tossing a bone to the Lord. Well, we'll try. We've been trying it all night. We know all about these things. And we lived in Rhode Island amongst men who knew the sea and knew the wind and knew the tide, just like the men around here do. And I was out pulling lobsters, I guess, one summer day, and suddenly a summer fog. You couldn't see the bow of the boat. And the captain said, now, Elder, always called me Elder, said, Elder, which way would you steer us to get to land? And I tried to remember which way the sea had been running and which way the wind had been blowing and which way the tide had been going. I said, I think I would go in that direction. He said, you'd be absolutely right. There's land over there. He says, it's called England. Well, partially right. What do I know about it? I don't know anything about it. See? But those guys did, and I think Peter is saying, listen, this is our life. This is the way we have not only made a business, but apparently a rather productive, profitable business, because they had several boats and they had several people working, you see. And apparently they knew what they were doing. And we've said, all right, we'll show you that there's no fish in the Sea of Galilee. Lord says nets, and they said, well, we will let down the net. We will let down, and what happened? They even lost that net, didn't they? The net broke because the Lord had sent enough fish to fill all the nets. And now he's trying to cram them all into one net, and they just wouldn't fit. And so the net broke in verses 4 and 5. Let down the net. And verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. You know, sometimes I wonder if that happens with us. The Lord wants to send you a blessing. The Lord wants to send you a blessing that it's going to take all the nets to take it in. And we, in our lack of faith or lack of enthusiasm or whatever, we let down one net. And then catastrophe strikes. Some sort of a situation because the net isn't big enough to hold the blessing. And it's this sort of a thing, you see. Is it net or net? Well, also, something needs to be pointed out. The Lord, you see, in Luke chapter 5, begins talking to a bunch of people. So many people, they crowded him right into the water. But he ends up talking to one person. One person. Now, that's as true today as it was back here in Luke 5. And a person can address a congregation, but actually, it's the individual in that congregation who either responds or rejects. Billy Graham, who's probably led more people to the Lord than any other person that's ever lived on the face of this earth, said there's no such thing as mass evangelism. He said everybody that gets saved as an individual. And you might see hundreds of them streaming down to talk to somebody, but those are individual people. Those are individual people. Some of our young men in our assembly, they're given midweek meeting, you know, and very often they'll say, pray for me. Pray for me. I have to talk to a whole bunch of people. I said, yeah, hopefully that'll be so. And they said, well, you know, I'm nervous. Everybody looks at you, you know, wondering what you're going to do. Are you going to fall off the platform or whatever, you know? I said, but you know everybody in the congregation, don't you? Some of them are relatives, some are older people, that no matter how you bomb out, they're going to say, that was wonderful, you're the greatest thing since the Apostle Paul, you know, this sort of thing. And I said, you know every single one of them. Yeah. But he says, you get those individuals together, and that's the scary part. I said, but after the service, you talk one-to-one. You don't get nervous when you do that, do you? No. But you get them all together, and that's the scary part. And so the Lord on occasion might talk to a whole bunch of people, a whole crowd of people, massive people. But he ends up by talking to Peter because he says it's the attitude, the decision of the individual that's important. And when you get saved, it's not as a family or as a congregation or whatever, not only to get saved but also to serve the Lord, but you and I as individuals. You and I as individuals. And somebody said to me last Sunday, that was for me. And I told him, I said, I wish I'd known that. I'd let everybody else go home. You see, it's the individual. And Vance Havner is a fellow who says, it's an amazing thing to me, he says, and I've never been able to figure it out, but he says, there can be two people in the congregation, both of them are hearing me speak, both of them are hearing exactly the same words that I'm using. One of them is bored to tears and keeps looking at his watch and finally gets a calendar out and looks at a calendar. And the person seated next to him is so moved the tears are running down his cheeks. He says, now, what's the difference? There's two people, two attitudes of heart, and these two people are listening to the same person speak using the same words, and one is turned off and the other one is turned on. He said, it must be the attitude of the individual heart. And so it is. Well, That was a challenge. Look at the change. Plenty for all, according to verse number 7 of your Bible. They beckoned unto their partners who were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Plenty for all. Remember up there in Rhode Island, whether the fellows were fishing in the summer for mullet, once in a while somebody'd get a swordfish. But in the wintertime, they'd go out hand lining for codfish. And the boats would come in, and I'd hear them calling back and forth, saying, "How'd you do? Did you have a good day?" "Oh, I got a box and a barrel." And that'd be a pretty good day's fishing, a box and a barrel. But most of the time they would say, "Oh, didn't get nothing. Didn't get nothing. Weather wasn't right. Tide wasn't right. Whatever, whatever, whatever." And I could look down inside the boat, and it was nearly to sinking. But you see, the idea is if you tell the guys you had a good, then they're all out there the next day, you see, this sort of thing. But seeing the miracles produces the change. "Depart from me, Master, for I am a sinful man." Sinful man. So that's another Bible boat. A Bible boat, you see, that was used for a floating pulpit. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, also that the entrance of thy word gives light. Not necessarily the knowledge of it, nor necessarily the memorization of it, but the entrance of it. And Father, we pray that truly the word of God might enter into our hearts and into our minds and into our spirits, that like Peter, we might be changed by it. We thank you, Father, Holy Spirit has seen fit to put this narrative in Holy Scripture. We pray, Father, for the outcome of it. From this place, this morning hour, we pray, Father, that it might be effective in time and in eternity. Continue to bless, Father, the remainder of this day. We pray, Father, that truly it might continue to be the Lord's day. Bless the meetings, Father, we pray, at the other islands. And as the gospel goes forth, may there be those who will respond to it. For we ask these things, Father, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Announcements, Gerald, you did it all. But now we go eat. We go eat. We've got more than we started with last Sunday.